Let's see here. Does everybody? Oh, thanks, Kirk.
Anybody need a copy of the next Article 4? Committees. This is on committees, and it's front and back if you need a copy there. So this is all the committees that we have, and so we're just going to share a little bit about this today. And I started looking at this, and it really got deeper than I probably want to go, but I'm really going to probably put you asleep. I probably should have gave you a handout, but we're going to start with the deaconess committee. One of the things that I was taught at school, at least one. Now, not all professors believe the same thing. You know, sometimes we think, this is me being an idealist. When I went to Bible college, I thought, I'm going to go to Bible college. Everybody believes what the Bible says, so they all believe the same thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always had that idea in my mind when I started going to church and learning about things of God. I always thought that everybody ought to be able to read the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and do the same things as following God. Well, we're not all in the same place, and we don't see everything the same. So anyway, I went to Bible college, and as I was in Bible college, one instructor would say one thing and another. And for me, it's just something, and I was an adult, I was 40 years old, so to me it wasn't as dramatic as it may be for some young people, because for young people to be told maybe something a little different from one professor or the other, it sounds like confusion, but they need to understand where that person's coming from and all this. I mean, like one professor say, you don't have to have Greek and Hebrew. Another professor who teaches it says you got to have it. So, you know, everybody has a different philosophy on things. But anyway, one of the classes I took was eschatology. And the professor who taught that, he used other professors as well. But one professor said that he did not believe that deaconess existed, okay? And I see his point of view. I'm not sure that it exists. Nowhere do you find in the Bible the word deaconess, okay, listed in the Bible itself, in the English. So that's kind of where I started the study. Let's go ahead and read the deaconess committee, and then we'll share about it. Deaconess committee. Now, not every church has a deaconess committee, by the way. In fact, this is the only church I've ever been a member of that's had one. And now, that's not to say I disagree or anything. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you where I'm coming from, too. So, anyway, deaconess committee. The deaconess committee shall assist the pastor and deacons in visiting the members of the church, caring for the sick, needy, and distressed members. I'm going to be distressed this afternoon, so y'all just come by and visit me. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, let's go on. Promoting fellowship and hospitality among the women members, overseeing the preparation of the women and girl candidates for baptism, maintaining an attitude of loyalty and prayer for the pastor and the church and its varied ministries. They should seek to make their lives a spiritual example for other women and girls in the church. They shall care for and prepare the communion service elements. It is not the task of the deaconess committee to govern or make church policy. Okay. I feel like I ought to pray here, but I'm going to wait till I read Scripture. So hang on. What I want to do is go ahead and read 1 Timothy again, chapter, I'd say 8, but that'd be wrong. It's 3, verse 8. You can tell it's late. While y'all were singing over here, I was sleeping. You know, I was getting ready for the service. Now, it's your turn to sleep probably, but try to hang on until we get to the end. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. And if you have a different thought, we can entertain that. But if we don't think it's right, we'll just tell you to be quiet. No, I'm just kidding. you can tell I'm a little loopy today, right? Okay. Anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 8. Now, chapter 3 talks about the pastor, that's the first section. And it talks about, it's interesting, when you look at that, it talks about, in verse 2, it says, well, let's just read verse 1. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desire good work. Talking about the pastor. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Okay, that's right there in the second verse. It talks about he's to be a husband of one wife. If you go to the deacons, it's closer to the end of these verses that it talks about the wife in that sense. Likewise, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. So likewise is talking in reference to the pastor, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So all those verses in the first, 8, 9, 10, 11, they don't even, no, not 11, 10. They don't mention the wife at all. Okay? In the next verse, it says, even so. So what that means is, just like the deacons, okay, are not to be these things, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house well. For they that use the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your words this afternoon. And pray as we look at this that we would come away with this some clear direction and maybe be of one mind through this, having an understanding that your word is always true. And sometimes we don't completely understand everything and we need your help. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the deaconess. I tried to do a little study of this, and I didn't do an exhaustive study because that would probably take me another 5 years, and maybe I need to start. I've already started one, so I'll probably continue it. But I looked up the word in the Bible, or deacon first. And when I looked it up, I came up with two Greek words, okay, for the word deacon. In this verse, these verses, 8 through 13, where it says deacon, it's mentioned four times, deacon. Two of those times, it's one Greek word, and two of the other times, it's another Greek word. Okay? Now, does everybody understand where we're at so far? Four times mentioned deacon. Now, here, deacon's mentioned one other place. I think it's in Philippians. When Paul's addressing the church, he says, and to the bishops and deacons. But this is where the actual English word deacon is, okay? And so, when I looked up the English word deacon, I came up with the Greek words. And I found two, and there's also a third. If you're in your Strong Concordance, they're number 1249, 1248, and 1247. So they're all real close because they're all roots of the same word. Does that make sense? Greek word. I'm going to lose you. I can tell already. So the word deacon in the New Testament Bible, I found those two words. And I can't pronounce these, but one of them is diakoneo. It ends with an O. And that's 1247. Okay, let me read to you what the concordance says. And it says it's from 1249, which I'm going to share with you in just a minute. It says, to be an attendant. Everybody hear what I said? To be an attendant. Wait upon. As a host, friend, technically, to act as a Christian deacon. Use the office of a deacon. Okay, those are the English definitions of that word. Now, that word is a verb. Does that make sense? Because you're acting as a deacon. Anybody here can act as a deacon. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, and we have a definition of deacons right here, but you can act as a deacon without being a deacon. Okay? That's a given, okay? So that's acting, that's ministering. And that word means to minister, it means administer, it's also to use the office of a deacon. In fact, we'll see that in this passage. And so, again, that's the verb. And then the other second word, 1249, which this verb is off of, is the noun, and it's diakonos, O-S, ends in O-S. And there is a third one I found that ends in A-H, okay? And that word is also a verb. It talks about ministering, okay, in the act of ministering, which everybody can do. So let me read the definition of this one. It says, probably from an obsolete diako, to run on errands, compare 1377. But here's the definition. It says, an attendant, a waiter. Especially a Christian teacher and pastor. Technically, a deacon or deaconess. And then it gives you words that you can use for this. Deacon, minister, servant. In fact, I think 20 times it's used as minister. I can remember 14 times as servant. And then deacon, I think it was 3 times or something like that. Or maybe 4 or 5. I can't remember. It wasn't many. In the English. Everybody understand what I'm saying so far? Have I lost you completely? Okay. I think that's a good idea, John. That's a good idea. But let me say something. I'm not going to, when I get done, I don't think I'm going to disprove this as being something that's not right, okay? I'm just going to tell you that up front. But I want you to know that other people don't agree. I'm looking at it from the context of what the Bible says and the words that are used, okay? That's how I'm going to look at it. And so that's what I'm trying to develop here, is so you know. And like you say, John, it is a good thing to get along with the women. Most married men, if they're right with God, have a woman for a wife, okay? And you ought to get along with her as much as you can. Live peaceably with her, right? So anyway, so there's the two words that we're going to use today. The third one I'm not going to even approach. You can look it up. Like again, if you got a strong concordance, it's 1247, 1248, 1249, okay? And do your own little study or whatever. So when I looked up those words, then I went back and I looked up the Greek word and I looked up how it was used in the Bible. And I looked up, and I didn't write them all down, but when I looked at them, it was pretty clear to me that the noun word was used as a noun. It would say like a minister, okay, something like that. Or in this case, look at verse 8. Likewise must the deacons. You see, that's a position, if you will. That's a noun, okay? Let's see here. Verse 10. And let these also first be proved. And the whole phrase, starting not with them, but let, it says, let them use the office of a deacon. That whole phrase is the verb word for deacon. Let them use the office of a deacon. So you can see that's the action of a deacon. That's not the position. Everybody, does that make sense? Shake your head a little bit and say, no, yes, if you don't understand, come see me later or whatever. But I'm trying to work through this just because I think I don't know that it's the most important thing we need to do, but I think it's good to know these things, especially if we're Bible students, and that's what we want to be. So anyway, what we have is two words that we're looking at. One ends with the O, is the verb. The OS is the noun. And the noun is a form of a person. So look on down to verse 12. What's it say there? Let the deacons. That's again that second 1249 word, which is a noun. The deacons, okay? That's the position or the noun. Then it says, look at verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon, and this whole phrase, I think it is, use the office of a deacon, which is part of the definition of that particular word, which is a verb. Again, that is the action of a deacon. It's the action of being a deacon. So, again, anybody can be in the action of being a deacon, because it's really, it's called serving, ministering. Those are also words you can use for this word deacon according to the concordance in the Greek, okay? And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you there's one word better than the other in these positions, because I don't think so. I think God used men of God to help decipher this for us so that we would have a clear understanding of what the Word of God says. So when you see the word deacon in this passage, the four times you see it, and you can read it in the context, two of those times it's a noun or the position of deacon, and two of those times it's the action of a deacon. Now, does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. I looked this up in the dictionary just so you'd have some outside reference. It says minister, okay? The word minister. And both of these words can have minister in them. If it's in the verb part, it means to be in the action of ministering. If it's in the noun, it's the person is a minister. How do you become a minister versus to ministering? And I'll share some of that in a little bit. Take it, for instance, if I'm sitting up here, and today I was down there, and my lips were dry, puffed out, sticking together, and I could hardly breathe. And Mike said, "Here's some water." And I took his water and I drank it, and my lips got water on them, and I could talk better or whatever. So what did he do? He ministered to me, the verb of the word deacon. That's what he did. Is Mike a deacon? No, he's not. In the form, now I'm not saying he can't be a deacon. I'm just saying he is not necessarily, and he may be, but he's not the minister, okay? And that's probably not a good example, because he could be the minister. And when it says minister, it doesn't mean someone who's a pastor necessarily. It could be a teacher. Matt is in the act and also would be considered a minister. You come to church, you study your lessons, and you minister to the class you have as a Sunday school teacher, right? Say amen. He's awake. Right. So not only is he ministering to the kids, but he's in the position of the minister, the noun, okay, in a sense. And Brandy is also. So anyway, looked it up in the Webster Dictionary. It says noun, a member of the clergy, especially in the Protestant churches, clergy, clergywoman, cleric. Now, I don't believe in clergywoman in the sense of a pastoring, because the Bible teaches that's not right. And we look at the Bible. That's how we do things. But anyway, let's go on. It's talking about a churchman or churchwoman, and it's got more. It could be someone teaching Sunday school, on and on. And then it has the verb, and that is someone who attends to the needs of. Her doctor was busy ministering to the injured. Act as a minister of religion. So to act as. So that's the verb. And so the Greek words that we've seen, we have two that we're looking at. There's a third. We're looking at the act of, and we're looking up the position. Now, the first mention of both of these words, the first mention of the one that is acting as a deacon, if you will, is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." So this is talking about Jesus when he was in the wilderness, and he came back. The devil leaveth him after he tempted the three times, and the angels came and they acted as deacons in the sense of they ministered unto him. Okay? And this is the same word that's used in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, where we first find the first mention of those people that will be the deacons. And it says, "Then the 12 called multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That's the action, serving tables. Okay? Somebody say something. Okay. All right. That's good, Jim. Keep that up. That's what I was getting ready to say, but I'm not going to say it. Anyway, the first mention of the noun is Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, is, "But it shall not be so among you." This is Jesus talking. He says, "But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Okay? That's the noun or the position. Now, to have the noun or position be applied to you, then that needs to be your objective in life, basically, is to be ministering. And that's what we're going to see again in just a few minutes. So anyway, so the deacons of the church, and I've already mentioned, already told you about the two different words, and there's four mentions of the word deacon. Two of them are verbs and two are noun. But now, where does this word refer to women? Well, the verb is in many places. I think I have all of them here. I'm going to go ahead and read them to you because I've got a few minutes. And sorry. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them." That's that word deacon, okay? Or if you want to be technical, it's diakonos, okay? That's the, that's not it. It's the diakonoeo, okay? The verb. And so she's ministering, okay? Matthew 27:55, "And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him." Again, the act of ministering, that same verb tense of the word deacon is used. All of these are the verb tense. Mark 1:31, "And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up immediately." The fever, this is a different account in different gospel. Same account, different gospel, excuse me. "And she ministered unto them." Luke 4:39, "And she stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." That's again, same account, different gospel. Luke 8:3, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And then Luke chapter 10, verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? That's the act of ministry. And then John 12:2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Okay, so every one of those places, it's the verb tense, and it's the act of, okay? Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 16. That's the last chapter in Romans. Romans chapter 16. What shall we say then? You guys are awake. Okay, all right. Romans chapter 16. Find that in your Bible. Studying this was a whole lot funner, I'm telling you. Huh? Yeah, that's right. Well, we'll get back to Timothy. Okay, so if you look at verse 1, this is Paul writing. He's writing to the church at Rome, and he says, I commend. Or he's saying that he's sending her, he's recommending her, okay? It's like she almost has an official capacity. Unto you, Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. That is a noun. Of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Verse 2. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. That word succor means assistant, okay, in the Greek. So, here's a place in the Bible, and it's the only place I can find, where the noun is associated with a woman, okay, as a position. Now, this is where someone has said that she was just a helper. Well, a helper, a minister, a servant, and a deaconess or deacon are pretty much the same thing. Okay? Really, they are. The words from the Greek show us that because the way you can use those words in whatever position. So you have the word deacon there. This could be also a deaconess. It could have been. But they chose to use the word servant, but it's still the same noun as a position. Okay? And so with that, there's some things that go along with that. One is that a person who is in that position of a servant, whether they be a deacon, and deacon is specific. Let me explain, and I don't know why they didn't use deaconess or whatever, and it doesn't really matter. But a deacon is a specific position that has specific qualifications, okay? You have to meet all those qualifications to be a deacon. That doesn't mean that as a woman you can't have that that Greek word applied to you because some of those qualifications you can't be qualified for. You can't be the husband of one wife, okay? But there are things that you can be qualified, and that's part of the qualification of being that person in that position or a deacon. Ness, if you will, okay? And so when I look at that, that's when I go back to 1 Timothy. As John said, we ought to go over there because that's where we need to be. But here you can see again, and it tells us this in the passage. It says likewise. And so what it's saying there, of course, it only gives a few things, but everything in that passage, with the exception that applies specific to the deacon alone, a deaconess ought to be qualified for, okay? So let's look and just see again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Again, it talks about deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Okay, this is the qualifications. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let those also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This list in its entirety applies to a man, okay, in the entirety of the list. But when you get past talking about that specific person, that male, the wife also, she should be just like the deacon. Grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience, and she also need to be proof. But let me tell you something. Your husband cannot be a deacon if you don't qualify as a deaconess or have these qualifications. You understand what I'm saying? In the capacity of that service. That doesn't mean you can't be someone who ministers to people, but in the position itself, these are the qualifications. Now, I say that because everything we're going to talk about today, really, the qualifications are here for those positions. Okay? So, he goes on, he says, let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless, and then even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. So this basically is the definition, if you will, of that particular Greek word, because it was given to us right here. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Anybody confused? Anybody got a question? Don't be afraid. The only bad question is the one that's not asked. Nobody has any thoughts. Mike, thank you. Yes, sir. That's true. That's the second place it confirms what you just said. Absolutely. They can teach women, but they can't teach men. Good point, John. Mike, do you have something? Okay. Yeah. Right. Right. Sure. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through, I think it's 6, isn't it? 5. And really, basically, these same things, they're mentioned in Timothy. It says, and I'll read it, chapter 2. I'm going to read, start in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So you can add that to that, although I think really the definition, because I don't think the word deacon is here for the definition, but the definition, this is aged women, and that's really talking about us Christians that are growing in the faith. We ought to be more mature, but the deacon qualifications are definitely in 1 Timothy chapter 3, okay? But this is a passage that just agrees with that. And it says, but it really carries the whole idea that every Christian that is growing in grace, and when it says age women, yes, I think it has to do with being older, but it also has to be someone who is living the life and has the wisdom of God in their life. Again, age does not mean that you're spiritual. It means that you're old. Most of us could say amen, or half of us could say amen to that. The other half would say, not yet. But nonetheless, okay, so. But anyway, that's good. Thank you, Mike, for pointing that out. Anybody else have any thoughts? Very good. No questions? Is it clear as mud? So, my conclusion, and so this way you can disagree or whatever. My conclusion is that being a deaconess is a valid position. And again, it's not a position of authority. It's really, and the way we use it is pretty good. I don't know if Phoebe had a husband or not. It's not given to us in the Bible, okay? I tried to find that. I couldn't find it anywhere. But I know Peter had a mother-in-law. And he was the first pope. If he had a mother-in-law, he probably had a mother. Anyway, that's beside the point. But here, when you see these qualifications, so we as this church, Calvary Bible Church, have determined that someone to be able to be serving as a deacon who is married, there could be a deacon who has lost his wife or something like that. That can happen. But someone who's married, then his wife is going to fulfill those same qualifications. That makes sense? Anybody say amen to that? Kirk, you say amen to that? Oh, thank you. All right. So when we look at our Constitution, I think we can really agree with it. And I think what we're doing is correct. And what we're actually having the deaconess committee do, they're just to assist the pastor and basically their husbands. Okay? Now, here's the tricky part. And I don't know that it's anything that's wrong with this either. If a deaconess's husband passes away, is she still a deaconess? Anybody got any thoughts? Okay, still a servant. Well, who said that? No, I'm just asking. Well, you just... Not in our church, you wouldn't be recognized as a deaconess. But if for, and let's don't talk about you guys, talk about somebody who's not here. But I mean, you know, so if a deacon happened to pass away, whether he was serving or not. Now here's the way I view deacons too, by the way. So, and unless they are saying they're not qualified, if you've served as a deacon in this church and you continue down the path walking with the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, you're still qualified to be a deacon. You may not be actively serving at the time, but you're still qualified. Now, you can also be disqualified. Because if you're not serving the Lord and going... See, the position is not so much as you're serving it, it's who you are. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, the deacon has qualifications, and so you have to meet those qualifications to be a deacon. You can be a deacon and something happened that you don't meet the qualifications anymore, so you can no longer serve as a deacon. But you can still do the act of a deacon by ministering, serving, and all those things. So, here's what I believe about this. Now, again, we can argue about it if you want, but I'm not going to argue with you, but you can disagree. If, for instance, I was serving as a deacon, okay? I was serving in Tabernacle Baptist Church. And if I was serving, my wife is serving as a deaconess, which we didn't call them that then, and it didn't matter, but she was still doing things similar to this. Then if I was to pass away, she still holds that position because she still meets the qualifications. If she doesn't meet the qualifications, she doesn't hold the position. And when I say position, don't take it as a official position somewhere, okay? Take it as what the Bible teaches us, that they are a minister, a servant, or you can use the word deaconess, either way, because of who they are, because of their willingness to live and serve God, to really, like Greg used to say, I think it was Greg said this, that Christ is the center of your life. That's going to be the servant. Anybody can serve. These ladies that Jesus just pulled up and raised them up, got up and they ministered to him. What that means is they could have gave him a cup of water. They might have washed his feet. They may have given him some food. But they may not be qualified to be this deacon or deaconess or minister or servant because they don't meet those qualifications. Am I confusing you? Yes. No. We're not going to vote on the deaconesses because this position qualifies you already to be in that position. In other words, if someone puts someone's name in the box and maybe they're qualified, maybe their wife's not. Okay? Well, then they can't serve as a deacon. Why? Because the Bible says they have to be in subjection to their husband, right? But if they qualify, if the husband qualifies and the wife qualifies, then just because they both qualify, and I'm not talking about perfect. Please don't tell. If you try to read this and match yourself up to this in a hard, stringent way, we're all leaving because the church won't have a pastor and it won't have any deacons, and the rest of you sinners need to go home because nobody's going to preach to you. No, I'm just kidding. But my point is that we use it. It's fine the way we use it. But I'm also saying that it's not subjective to being married to the deacon necessarily. Phoebe, we don't know. And she was called this, okay, in the Bible. And so that my takeaway from it is that in this case, if a woman's not serving as a deaconess, okay, she still has that. Okay, for instance, Elaine, I would consider her to be a deaconess. She's ministering. The whole time I've been here, she's been involved with ministering and teaching and doing those things. So that's what that position kind of says. That's what it is, being involved in the Christian life. And so that's how you... And so there are many of you that are in that position already. Ladies that are here are already in that position, not just the two that happen to have their husbands on the deacon board. Okay? Does everybody understand? Or you got a question about that? Or you think I'm saying something wrong? Let me know. I want to know this. Yeah. That's fine. That's good. What were you going to say, Kurt? We haven't got there yet. You're right, right. And I'm not trying to work anybody up. I hope nobody is. Right. Right. Yes. That's correct. That's right. And this is one of the points that you've already got ahead of me a little bit. One of the points I was going to make about these committees, every single one of these committees basically are committees that serve our church and our purpose of our church. But I'm going to preference that and tell you that the qualifications of these folks still have to be met as a deacon would be met. Not necessarily the husband of one wife or something like that. Well, yeah, even that. All across the board, to be in the leadership position, you need to meet the requirements of a deacon. Why? Because you're an example. And that's not to say that you can't be used of God if you're in a situation that you can't qualify as the deacon because of a certain thing. When we're talking about marriage and all that, you can qualify in every other area and you can still serve in some areas. But as a leader, you're not a good example. Does that make sense? And I know it's a mistake. Things happen. It could be me. It could be you. We could all make the same mistake and find ourselves in the same position. Right? It could happen. But this is just the Bible. That's what we want to do is follow the Bible. So, again, that's good. You brought that out. But the point is that so every one of these positions that we're looking at are people who could serve in a deacon position, their husbands. In other words, for the wife, of course, again, there are some husbands that couldn't serve and a wife could. Just like I said, a wife can still be, you know, there are wives who are more spiritual than their husbands. Anybody say amen to that? At least all the women should have said amen. No. Thank you, John. But the point, so what we want to do here is just practice what the Bible teaches, realizing that as we have these different positions, deacon committee, or deaconess committee, membership committee, finance committee, Calvary Bird Bible Church ladies ministry, pulpit committee, nominating committee, all of these are committees that we made up to serve the purpose, or you guys, whoever it was that did this years ago, made up to serve the purpose of this church. There was a need, and so someone said, we need a membership committee. And if you'll read that, that's going to be the deacons. Okay? Or we need a finance committee. And so that's going to be the treasurer and I think two large members, I think, or something. Or everybody on the head of a committee and maybe one large member. I can't remember. But we'll read it. Huh? That was not a fat joke. I think that's what it says, at large or something. Let's see. Where was that at? Finance committee. Where is it? Thank you. What is that? Three at the bottom. Three. Opposed to... Oh, two members at large. Oh, so where did I get the large members? I don't know. Two members at large. Okay. Two large members. Whatever. Sorry about that. It's important how you put words together, isn't it? Okay. Sorry. Anyway. So I hope we kind of understand that what all I was trying to demonstrate through this is that I think women, no, I don't think this. I know this. Women are as spiritual as men are, and they can be just similar to a deacon, except they just can't serve in the office because they can't be a husband. At least not in this church. Okay? You might go to another church, and they might do that, but we don't do that. Okay? So basically, that's all I was trying to demonstrate. And then as we went through and we mentioned the membership committee, and of course, it's going to be composed of the board of deacons and the pastor, and it gives their responsibility to study ways and means of maintaining, strengthening, and increasing the membership of the church. And they shall examine all applicants of membership, determine their status on the church constitution. They shall recommend no one for membership who does not, in their judgment, meet these requirements. And, of course, what are the requirements? Anybody can remember those real quick? And this is the last thing we'll look at. Give me some requirements of membership. Saved. That's number one requirement. You must be saved. To be a member, you got to be baptized. Yes. And then what else? Anybody have any other ideas? I'm sorry? Well, see, this is something we talked about already, and we need to correct. So I need to meet with the deacons and then whoever else would like to meet after that and talk about it. Because I personally, and I'm going to share this because some of you weren't here, I don't think. But the way our Constitution reads is to be a member, you have to be saved, baptized, and then you have to agree with our Constitution. That means you read the Constitution. You ought to read the verses to back up what's said so you can see it's there. And then you're saying, I agree to what it says. I am willing to be a member. And so you probably first meeting will be with the pastor most of the time. And then you'll meet with the deacons. And we'll sit in an office. And every one of the deacons will have an opportunity to ask you a question and or whatever, two or three. You can ask the deacons anything you want and the pastor. Okay? And then once it's determined that you're all on the same page, then the deacons and the pastor will recommend these people or this person or whoever to become a member, okay? Now, speaking on the membership of what age, the voting age is 18. We practice this, and I'm not sure it's the right way because we have children in this church, and they become... It's not spelled out. It's not written down. But really, we treat them as associate members because they can't vote. Okay, they don't make any decisions. They come usually because their parents bring them in that thing. And we trust and hope that they'll get saved, get baptized, and they become associate members if they want. But I don't recall, and you can correct anybody can correct me, Greg or Kirk, some of you guys who've been around a lot longer. can correct me, but I don't recall ever having someone who was 12 or 13 read the Constitution and tell me they agree with it. Anybody ever had that happen? Do you do that? Anybody? Go ahead. Okay. And that's correct. Right. And I think that's absolutely correct, because the children of this church that are under the age of 18 are under their parents' authority. Okay? And so if they do something outside of that, it's really the parents and the child that need to come forward and take care of business. The parent needs to be with the child to help the child get through whatever we want. But when they turn 18, this is what we talked about, and then I'm going to close. And we need to discuss this. When I talked about last time, it seemed like there was some agreement with this, but I don't think everybody was here, is that I personally think that we ought to put something, amend our Constitution. There's no big rush, because I don't see anybody getting to be there in a while, except for Kelsey. And that is when they turn 18, they again come before the Board of Deacons and take the Constitution, read it, and reaffirm that they agree with the Constitution and become full-fledged members. Because sometimes the only problem I have is that even though they're under the parent's authority, as a parent, I'm probably not going to sit down and read the Constitution to my child. I didn't do it with Becky, so you can hold me accountable. Now, she understood she was under my authority, and I was going to make sure she's going to do right. That makes sense, okay? But I didn't really give her the opportunity to choose whether she wanted to be a member of this church. She just had to be because I was. I think at 18, they ought to have the choice, because now at 18, we're going to hold them accountable for what's in that Constitution. If they go and do something outside of that, they're going to come before the church or whatever the situation is. And I think they ought to know what they're agreeing to. Does that make sense? Am I off here? If I am, come see me and we'll talk about it. I just want to make sure that whatever we do right. I want to give everybody the opportunity. So if I turned 18 and I was in this church, I would like to have the opportunity that I would go before the deacons and they would give me the Constitution and I could come tell them, you know what, I don't want to go to church here anymore. I'm out of here. You know what I'm saying? I would like them to do that if they don't want to practice the Christian life. And I want them to have the opportunity to join our church as an adult instead of being, because sometimes I think we mistreat the young people because they go through a period of rebellion and, you know, whoever's fault that is, but then we treat them as adults and make them do things that they never even, we didn't teach them, or we didn't give them the formal opportunity to say they didn't want to be a member, they did. So you think about it. I can be way off base here, and, you know, if I am, that's fine. It really hasn't been a problem in the last 4 years, and I don't see it being a problem at any time soon, do I? No. So anyway, let's think about that and see what we want to do. All right. Huh? She's going to college. She's an adult. No, we'll work that out, too. That's another thing we ought to think about, too, maybe. I don't know. Huh? Well, 18 is the age, but when a person goes to college at 16 or 17, are they adults or not? Not adults. Okay. I see some say no, but whatever. We'll figure that whole thing out. That's why we need to have a meeting and talk about this stuff. So let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, because I actually kept most of you awake today, and that's pretty good. I'm not going to test you till next week. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to be dismissed. And anybody want to quote Romans chapter 6, verse 1? Who? Got to say it loud so everybody can hear us. Can't read lips. Anybody want to share it? Kelsey, go ahead. Amen. All right. That's a good way to close. Let's close. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that you give us wisdom and understanding. Help us not to be offensive, and help us to really try to do things out of love and know that we do things properly, because we want your wisdom, we want your guidance and direction. We thank you again for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.